Thanks for tuning in today to our Wednesday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today, we will be continuing our study in the book of 2 Samuel. So let's join Pastor Dave now.
Soon your trials will be over.
If you go over here to chapter 2, verse starting in verse 36, we see, "Then the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, 'Build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there and do not go out from there anywhere.'" So he's living in the area of Benjamin. He's now being told that he has to now come and live in Jerusalem. "For it shall be on the day that you go out and cross the brook Kidron, know for certain you shall surely die. Your blood shall be on your own head. And Shimei said to the king, 'The saying is good. And my lord the king has said, so your servant will do.' So Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. Now it happened, at the end of 3 years, that two slaves of Shimei ran away to Achish, the son of Maacah, the king of Gath, and they told Shimei, saying, 'Look, your slaves are in Gath.' So Shimei rose, saddled his donkey, went to Achish at Gath to seek his slaves, and Shimei went and brought his slaves from Gath." What part of, you don't cross the Kidron, didn't you get? If you go with us to Israel, and you know where Jerusalem is, and you know where the brook Kidron is and how it goes around Jerusalem there, you know that he's pretty much under house arrest. It's a very small area in which he can live, but he certainly can't cross that brook, okay? And so he not only crosses, he way crosses it by going into Gath. And then so it says in verse 41, "And Solomon was told that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and had come back. Then the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, 'Did I not make you swear by the Lord and warn you, saying, know for certain that on the day that you go out and travel anywhere, you shall surely die? And you said to me, the word I have heard is good. So, why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I gave you?'" There's a covenant that we had. And it was really a covenant of mercy. So what does it say? "The king said, moreover, to Shimei, you know as your heart acknowledges all the wickedness that you did to my father David. Therefore, the Lord will return your wickedness on your own head. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established for the king forever. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck him down, and he died. And thus the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon." When I look at this, it seems to me that Shimei did not uphold, see the importance of his covenant with Solomon. And if you don't see the importance of your covenant with Solomon, which I believe is a merciful act, and if you reject mercy, you're going to get what? Judgment. Judgment. And he was killed. If you reject mercy, you get justice. I don't know about you, I do not want justice in my life. I hear people all the time going, "Man, I just want to see justice." No, you don't. Okay? Even though I want the just thing to happen in a certain situation, if you want justice in other people's lives, understand what that means. To whatever you give out is going to come back to you. And I don't pray for justice. I pray for mercy. I pray for grace. I pray for love. I pray for compassion. I pray that truth would be made known. I pray that evil is stopped. There's all sorts of things that I pray for. But you're going to come across in this lifetime where you're going to come to the brink where you're about to utter the words, or you'd have uttered the words, "That's not fair." You're right. It's not. And I will never argue for fairness to have to happen in your life. And if that's what you determine is why God isn't on the throne, man, we need to go back a little bit and talk about your life, and do you really want justice? And what is fair before God to happen to you? And I would submit to you, you don't. You don't. God's word makes it very clear. Jesus even made it very clear. Whatever you met out to someone else is going to be meted out to you. I think I want grace and mercy all the time. I want compassion. I want love. I want accountability. And so those are the things I'm going to give out. Those are the things I'm going to do in order to receive that. But if I'm going to be exacting with people, if I'm going to be very short with people, if I'm going to be very judging with people, then God says he's going to do that with me. Amen? Amen? Yeah. Okay, let's go to Luke. And someone needs to find it for me. Is it Luke 8? Because that was just all kind of coming to me, but I've lost the address for it. Okay. But I know it's in Luke. We're looking for the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, here it is. I found it. I don't need you. Luke 6. Luke 6. Here we go. Luke, okay, I ask for your forgiveness right now. Luke chapter 6, and I think this is so important because this is a principle right here that Jesus himself says. He says right here in verse 7, judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Now, judge not doesn't mean that you don't ever make a judgment. Okay, because Jesus himself calls us to judge righteously, okay? What that means is you don't judge to condemnation, okay? So he says, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. So in the context there of judge not, condemn not, forgive, it tells us what kind of judgment is taking back, where you write that person off completely. You know, that's not the way we're supposed to judge, but we're supposed to forgive. Give. And it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. If, and I really mean this, if you really believe that people are short with you, exacting with you, unmerciful to you, ungracious to you, uncompassionate to you, I would submit to you is because that's the way you are to other people. Because this is what God says. This is what's going to happen to you. This is what's going to be given to you. And we're talking through other people here. Because if you judge other people, condemn other people, not forgive other people, then guess what? That is going to be measured back to you. And I see this in people's lives. I see how exacting they are. I see how unmerciful they are, how ungracious they are. And then I see other people in their lives and how they're not being gracious but merciful to them. I'm just, it's because you're not giving it out. Give it out, and it will be measured back to you. Shimei knew. He was being granted mercy, and yet he's not being very merciful to the slaves that ran away, did he? Was he? I'll go get them, bring them back, and I'll bet you he doesn't treat them nice. So because you're not being merciful by, okay, they left, I'm going to let them go. Besides, I can't cross the brook Kidron anyway. But it shows that he cared more about getting his servants back to serve him than he cared about hearing and listening to Solomon and upholding that covenant. His word with Solomon did not matter much, but his word that his servants probably gave to him when they ran away, he's holding them to that commitment, and so Solomon holds him to his commitment. I kind of wonder if he allowed for his servants to go and doesn't make a big deal about it, and all of a sudden changes and ministers to other people and is gracious to other people, if he might not have slipped up somewhere along the way, and then Solomon heard about it and all of a sudden says, and I'm going to give you more grace as well. But he's a very exacting individual, and because of that, that is going to be measured back to him as well. So going back here to 2 Samuel chapter 19, now that we all know where that is in Luke. So now we have a couple events that are kind of out of order, okay? Remember, Shimei is bowing down before David on the western side of the Jordan. This is all taking place on the western side of the Jordan before he gets on the ferry boat, comes over on the eastern side to where then he can go up to Jerusalem from there. But here in verse 24, it says, now Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. He had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he returned in peace. What that means is that Mephibosheth is rank, all right, is what that means. We're talking at least 30 days, probably more, okay? So it was when he had come to Jerusalem to meet the king, which tells us the king is already where? In Jerusalem. He's already reigning. That the king said to him, "Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?" Remember, Mephibosheth is lame in his feet and he can't travel alone. He needs a caregiver. Ziba was given to him by David. When David was looking for someone he can be kind to in the house of Saul, someone came to him. Ziba came to him and said, "There is a son of Jonathan that is Mephibosheth, that he became lame in his feet because once they found out that that Saul and Jonathan had died, the nursemaid took him and ran with him and fell, and so that's how he became lame in his feet." And so David hears about it, and he goes and he gets Mephibosheth that was in hiding, was not dwelling in the lands of his father, Saul, who was a Benjamite. And so David takes him and he says, "Guess what? I'm giving you all the lands of your father. And you're going to live with me, and you are going to have dinner with me, and you're going to eat at the king's table, and I'm going to take care of you. And Ziba is going to be your servant, and he is going to take care of all your lands for you." So when David is leaving Jerusalem, Ziba shows up, and he has two donkeys with him. And so he's asking, "Where's Mephibosheth?" And he says, he's not coming. Basically, he's going to be supporting Absalom. You know, he's going back to the loyalty of his father, Saul. And no doubt that probably broke David's heart. And so Ziba's sitting there, and he's deceiving David, and he says, "But I'm here, and here's a couple donkeys, here's some fruit, here's some, resources for your trip and everything else." And so he's playing both sides. He's looking at it this way, going, "I'm going to stay just in case Absalom wins. Hey, I was for you the whole time. But if David comes back, I want him to be able to see I was there to minister to you and give you the resources that you need." And even Mephibosheth didn't come. So David says, "Bless you, then I give you his lands now. I give you all that was his," is what he says. So Mephibosheth is in front of him, and David wants to know, why didn't you not go with me, Mephibosheth? And verse 26, and he answered, "My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said, I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go to the king because your servant is lame. And he has slandered your servant to my lord, the king. But my lord, the king is like the angel of God. Therefore, do what is good in your eyes." So he says, Ziba tricked me. Now, how does David know who's telling the truth here? He doesn't know at this point. And so the way he presented himself was obvious. He was in mourning over the king's departure. But again, he doesn't know for sure. And he says, "For all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet you set your servant among those who eat at your own table. Therefore, what right have I still to cry out anymore to the king?" He says, "Look, you've done so much for me. I don't even care if you do anything from here on out. You've done more than enough," is what he says. "You've done more than enough. So I shouldn't even probably even be here crying out to you right now." So, verse 29. So the king said, "Why do you speak any more of your matters? I have said, you and Ziba divide the land." Now, I believe that David is saying this in order to see what the response is going to be by Mephibosheth. And it kind of reminds me of the dilemma that Solomon had, okay, with one of the surviving children. Between the two women, one died, one survived in the bed, and so one grabbed the other while the other one was still sleeping, and so when they woke up, "No, this is my child." "No, that's not my child. This is my child." And so they have to go before King Solomon. King Solomon says, "Okay, cut the child in half and give one half to each one." And one of them said, "Yeah, that sounds fair." And the other one says, no, give her the child." Obvious who the mother was, and so he says, "Give the child to her." Wisdom. Incredible. So David says, "Divide up the land." And what does Mephibosheth say to the king? "Let him take it. Inasmuch as my lord the king has come back in peace in his own house." And you got to believe that David was smiling. Mephibosheth loves me and cares more about me than anything I can do for him. And we're not told what happened from there. We're not told that David, you know, then sent out messengers to kill Ziba or anything like that, or give the lands back to Mephibosheth. We don't have any more record of Ziba at all. But I'll tell you this, I believe that Mephibosheth was in David's household and at his table from here on out. So Mephibosheth doesn't care about the possession of land, he cares about David. And now we have Barzillai. And this does not take place in Jerusalem. Okay, so now we're back at the Jordan River. Okay, and it says in verse 31, and Barzillai, the Gileadite, came down from Rogillim and went across the Jordan with the king to escort him across the Jordan. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, 80 years old, and he had provided the king with supplies while he stayed at Mahanaim, for he was a very rich man. And the king said to Barzillai, come across with me, and I will provide for you while you're with me in Jerusalem. But Barzillai said to the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am today 80 years old. Can I discern between the good and the bad? Can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? What he's saying is that I'm so old that my taste buds are gone. Can't even tell what's good or not. Okay. Can I hear any longer the voice of singing men and singing women? I can't even hear very well to really even enjoy music anymore, he's saying. Why then should your servant be further burdened to my lord, the king? Honestly, I think what he's saying here is that these things don't appeal to me anymore. Good food, good music, great company, all that kind of stuff, being in the king's presence, being around, you know, bigwigs and being treated so well. He said, That doesn't appeal to me anymore. I'm 80 years old. I love the place that I live. I want to be with my family. I want to be where, you know, I'm kind of familiar. Those other things don't appeal to me anymore. And I get that. Honestly, as you get older, and this should be the way it is, the appeal of the world should no longer really have a grip of your heart. Now, it still does for me, but the things that used to have a grip of my heart don't anymore as I keep my eyes on the Lord. And the more I walk with God, the less things appeal to me that used to when I was a younger man. You know, getting the Maserati and the Ferrari just isn't really a goal of mine anymore. Okay? Having to have the biggest house, the nicest, that's not a goal of mine anymore. To have to be able to vacation in the nicest places and in the nicest digs and all that's not important to me anymore. I am such a homebody. Honestly, my favorite vacation is a staycation. I love hanging out in my house. I love gardening. I know I'm boring. But I have learned to really be able to appreciate the little things in life. And the little life's little simplicities that kind of come your way, and I'm able to receive that and go, Lord, thank you so much. It's so cool. I just love this. Godliness with contentment is great gain, the Bible says. And as you get older with your eyes in the Lord, the more content that you can be, knowing that I'm just so thankful that I have a roof over my head and, you know, that I can pay my bills and, you know, and you provide food for me, and I'm so thankful for all that. So thankful for the health of my kids, so thankful for my wife, so thankful for this fellowship. There's so many things to be thankful for. And I'm you know, it's funny because I talk to other people my age or older, and I said, you know, does this matter to you anymore? No, not at all. Yet when you were 25, that was a big deal, wasn't it? Yeah, want to have the nicest car. I don't care. I would have leveraged up to my eyes to be able to drive that. I said, I know. What about now? I go, I care less. I know. It's just amazing. That's what wisdom does. What saddens me is when I see someone my age or older and they're still pursuing those things, and I just go, wow. I don't think you can grow up without the Lord. I really don't. And that's why they're still pursuing those things, is because godliness with contentment. You should be content with God. You know? You drive up you know, the I-70 off Genesee Park there, and you see these huge homes, and you see the spaceship, the George Jetson home up there, you know, off to the side there that a helicopter can land and things like that. I have an inheritance incorruptible, you know. And so, you know, nothing is going to compare to that. And I do believe when Jesus comes back and he rules again and has that sovereign rule, that I believe those who are faithful are going to rule with him. And I've claimed Hawaii myself. I don't know about you. I've already put in dibs for Hawaii. So, of course, if I read in Revelation correctly, all the islands disappear. So maybe I don't want Hawaii. I don't know. So what does Barzillai do? He says this, verse 36. Your servant will go a little way across the Jordan with the king. And why should the king repay me with such a reward? Please let your servant turn back again that I may die in my own city near the grave of my father and mother. But here is your servant, Kimham. Let him cross over with my lord the king and do for him what seems good to you. Now, Josephus says Kimham was probably his son. Okay? And that's a possibility. It does not say that in the Word of God, though. Servant means just that, servant, slave. But we do know that when you grow up and you don't give birth to a son, then the oldest servant in your house becomes kind of your son. And so if you're going to bless someone, you're going to bless your oldest servant. And so there are those who think that Kimham is his oldest servant, or the one that he's most pleased with, and he wants to bless him like a son. Now, I find this interesting. In Jeremiah 41:17, it says, and they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Kimham, which is near Bethlehem, as they went on their way to Egypt. And the thought here is that Kimham went on with David. David gave him a piece of land somewhere near Bethlehem. And that was his area, and it was called Kimham. You know? So David certainly did take care of him, all because of Barzillai. So, verse 38, and the king answered, Kimham shall cross over with me, and I will do for him what seems good to you. Now, whatever you request of me, I will do for you. Then all the people went over the Jordan. Then the king had crossed over. The king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned to his own place. Now, when the king went up to Gilgal, and Kimham went on with him, all the people of Judah escorted the king, and also half the people of Israel. So we're going to stop there, because the next verse really starts for chapter 20. But what we see here is we see the unity of what God is doing with Israel, what God is doing through David, and being the peacemaker that he is. Blessed are the peacemakers, for such are children of God, Jesus himself said. And so I truly believe that. And so God is with David as he's trying to make peace, as he's forgiving, as he's letting bygones be bygones, and he's unifying the people of Israel together. I want you to go to Psalm 133. In Psalm 133, verse 1, it says, "Blessed, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." I think that David saw when he was in Hebron and became king, and then he became king over all of Israel, that everybody was united under the king, under the God of Israel. I think he saw how blessed that was. And then he equates it, and he says, how good and pleasant it is. To who? I would say to God as well as to the people. And it says, for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head running down the beard of Aaron running down the edge of his garment. So from head to toe, all the way down, when we dwell in unity, it will be good for us from head to toe. It blesses everywhere. You go on, it's like the dew of Hermon descending from the mountains of Zion, and from there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. So you have the snow melt, and it doesn't just bless the mountain, it goes down all the way to the lower elevations and blesses there as well. I personally believe that because of what God is doing here in Castle Rock and how the pastors are coming together, the ones that are like-minded, we band under the unity of the person of Jesus Christ and Him alone crucified. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so long as we unify under that, He's going to bless everyone in Castle Rock. And I see that blessing throughout Castle Rock.